chapter 1, see if we can finish up chapter 1. And we came to the section of Christ's sacrifice. We talked about it. We talk about the last part of it, verses 22 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. And let's read this particular section, actually. Verse 1, he says, verse 21, just reading into this section, "Who through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." So we have that wonderful hope in God that we can have. Romans 8:18 is a good companion scripture for verse 21. I think that's where we ended last time. And then continuing verse 22, and we are handing out, Virginia and Sarah Jo are handing out two forms. These are just supplementary. One is on angels, and the other one has to do with prayer. I just did a study on that. We talked about prayer of an effective person. So just give you some Greek words and Old Testament Hebrew words on prayer. And the other one is just all about angels. And I used to hand that out for the Book of Revelation class that I taught. But since I don't teach it anymore, we did talk about angels, things that angels desire to look into. I gave you the one on angels as well. So you'll have that available for your own personal reference. So verse 22, he says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." So again, purifying your souls. You have something to do with it, even though you can't cleanse yourself from sin. You can keep your soul purified. And how do you keep yourself purified? By living right and doing right day by day. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit," and how can you do it? People have always accused us as a church because we say you have to do something like you can do it yourself. All we can do ourselves is accumulate so much filthy rags. That's what the Bible says in Isaiah 64. I believe it's verse 6, that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. So all you can do on your own is accumulate a pile of filthy rags. So with the help of God's Spirit, you have the true righteousness. You have the righteousness that's through Him and by Him, because it's by His strength and by His power and by His might that we do that, that we live right, that we develop His godly character. So he says, you obey the truth through the Spirit. We can't do it ourselves. We need His help. Part of baptism, coming to baptism, saying, you know what? I see my ways. I can't do it. I need you. I need you to forgive me, and I need you to guide me and help me for the rest of my life. And you accept the grace of God at baptism will carry you. So he goes on to say, you have obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere, I think Old King James says unfeigned, that means not pretended, sincere love of the brethren. Sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Don't love others with some ulterior motive. Love them with a pure heart. And we're talking about Christian love, not romantic love. We're talking about caring about others. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Beautiful scriptures. And love does take time to get to know others. Yeah, you have to know people to love them. And you must know something about them. So love is not to be done with any ulterior motives or purposes. And there are many scriptures on this. 1 John, we could give... Go to 1 John. I'll just quickly take you there. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says, "Beloved, let's love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God." Verse 8, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And in 1 John 3, verse 18, he also says, the Apostle John also says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And all are important. Tongue is important. When you love people in tongue, that's in your word, in what you say, what comes out of your mouth, as well as loving them in deed and in truth. Okay, let's go back to 1 Peter 1, verse 23, having been born again, the word is anaganao, born again. So you have a new lease on life. And then we talk about the whole baptism process. Now, this is different from what they call a born-again Christian, and evangelical. And what they mean by born-again, that you now are almost evangelical, that you feel a need to spread this to everybody else, and you're out there trying to convert other people in addition to you having God's Spirit. I remember when I went in to have my doctor's exam in Canada, the lady who was the receptionist said, "Are you, so you work for United Church of God?" Because I brought in our little card in Canada. "Yeah, I work for you." "Oh, what are you, a minister or something?" I said, "Yeah, I'm a minister." "Oh, well, are you born again?" And, you know, and I said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" See, I just said, "Well, what do you mean by that? If you mean, do I believe I have repented, been baptized, received the Holy Spirit, and am a Christian? Yes. If you mean, I've been changed from physical to spirit, no." And that was all. End of story. But had I said, "Yes, I'm born again," she would have thought I'm out there evangelizing, trying to drag people to my church and all the rest. And I want people to come to my church, but I'm not out dragging them. And there's a huge difference. And in the evangelical world, the militant evangelicals, and almost anybody who carries the name evangelical is going to tend to be militant, can become very nasty because they try to drag you along. As they did when our students went to visit the Baptist church, this Baptist temple in Longview, Texas. Four of them called and said, "We'd like to come visit your church." They said, "Okay." I mean, I always tell them to call and let them know. "We're in a comparative religion class. We want to come visit your church. We want to come see how you are and all the rest." And they went to that church and they sat down. And I may have told you this in comparative religion class, but as they sat down, the preacher said, "Okay, all you who are going to heaven believe you're going to go to heaven, please stand up." Of course, they didn't. So he was trying to identify who they were. And then he said, "It's soul winning time. Soul winning time." So the lady came up to one of our very strong young ladies and said to her, "Do you mind if I talk to you?" "You know, have a seat." So she sat down. "Now, you don't believe you're going to heaven?" "No." "Well, don't you believe this, 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 this?" And after she finished, "Now do you believe?" "No." And then this lady was in tears. She was trying to get her to believe she's going to go to heaven. But that was the dirtiest pool, and I was so close to picking up the telephone and telling that pastor what I thought of him, because, and I don't mean bad words, but just straight words, but to tell him what I thought of him for what he did to our students, okay? Because our students were honorable. They said, "We'd like to come visit your church as part of our comparative religion class," and they've gone to the Methodist churches and all the ones just for that one experience, with their Bibles, with their notebooks, and even asked if they can meet with the pastor afterwards. But after that experience, they didn't even want to go. But our girl held her line when the 10 minutes were finished to try to win somebody's soul. That lady went back in tears. And she could not convict or convince our girl. But the guy was dirty because he knew they were there, he knew their beliefs, he knew of us, and he tried to make them look bad. Try to isolate and identify them. And so I think that was very wrong. And that's what I mean by being nasty. That is not godliness. Okay, folks? It's not godliness. You don't use your knowledge and understanding, whatever you think it is, right or wrong, to put other people down, to hurt them. You don't do that. Okay, anyway, let's continue with this. Having a pure heart and serving them fervently. And again, being born again means you have a new lease on life. When you're baptized, what happens to you? The old man dies. Hold your place, Galatians 2. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Here's how the Apostle Paul explained how he felt after he was converted. Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ." Now, if you're crucified, you die. Ultimately, you die. "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live." Oh, he's dead? But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So what happens to a person? We're putting it figuratively. What happens to a person spiritually when they go in that watery grave of baptism? They die. The old self dies, and it isn't the old self that's resurrected, cleansed. It's a new person. Now, practically, what is it? Physically, you go under the water. Physically, you come up out of the water. No soap, so you're not really getting a physical bath. But when you come up, you are cleansed. But there's a new person that's created. Who's the new person? Christ in you. It's a new spiritual you that wasn't there before. And of course, that comes with laying on of hands following. So Paul was able to say, I'm crucified with Christ. I died. So now when you have a new person, what do you have? In effect, a new life. Not an old life, resurrected, cleansed, but a new life. And that's what he's saying here. You've been born again. You have a new lease on life. You have a new chance, a new opportunity. You're a new person. That's all he's saying. It's not some fancy, fanatical idea. It's how he expresses when you die and are still alive. You died, and yet you're alive. And yet it's not you anymore. It's a new person. Okay, yeah, so going back to verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, because the Word of God has led you to understand the process which lives and abides forever. And of course, the Word of God can have a dual meaning there, not only Jesus, not only the written Word, but also Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And he goes on to say in verse 24, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And you can find Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8, giving you a similar quote as that. And again, all glory is temporary. Psalms 90, 10 tells us life is short. 70, if you get any more, good for you. 70 is the average. The Bible talks about it, even back in the days when they were living long, long time. And then it came down to church, 70. And if by reason of grace of God you get more, good for you. So again, when you talk about glory, glory in this life is very temporary. All flesh is like grass. Grass grows and then you cut it. Grass grows and then you cut it. Grass has a growing season and it has a dormant season. So he says the grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of God endures forever. So what you can put your stock in and what you can hope in is the very word of God. The true word of God is what keeps us going, and we can count on that word, which is there always. And if you apply it to Jesus Christ, the word of the Lord endures forever, then you certainly know that he always has existed and always will. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So what does the gospel include? Is it only a message about the coming kingdom of God? There's a kingdom coming, there's a kingdom coming, there's a kingdom coming. Or is it how do you get into that kingdom? How do you find your way? And how do you find your way is through the teachings of the word of God. So the gospel includes the word of God, the whole word of God, the teachings. And you look up the word gospel, you'll find many places the gospel is something to be obeyed. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? So how do you obey something you look forward to in the future? Because you're a forerunner. You're a type of what it's going to be in the kingdom of God. Why? Because you're trying to live the way people in the wonderful world tomorrow will live. Except you're having to do it in a world that's not living that way. And when they do it, they'll be doing it in a world that is trying to live that way. Kevin? I'm sorry? I think we're going to find it here. Is it in James or is it in Peter? Let's see. Yep, I got it. 1 Peter 4:17. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come, the judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins first with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of Christ? So again, the gospel, and you can look up many places and find gospel and find gospel obey. And you'll find that there are several places where the gospel is not something you just talk about, not something you just believe in, but actually something you do. All right, chapter 2, we finally made it. Out of chapter 1, I'll forecast what chapter 2 is about. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, we're talking about newborn babes. Verses 4 to 8, we find that Christ is a stone, and we are stones too. Verses 9 to 12, we find that we are special. God's called you to be special. And verses 13 to 17, we find submitting to civil authorities. And then verses 18 to 20, we find you are servants, and servants are supposed to take it. And finally, verses 21 to 25, Christ is our sacrifice. So we'll see those as we go through. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, newborn babes. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, he says, laying aside all malice. And literally the word laying aside is strip off. Apotithemi. Apotithemi is the way you would pronounce the Greek. And it means to literally strip off, tear off. Not like Jason Timberlake did, but tear off, okay? Tear off means to strip off. Okay, notice what he says. Laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. And there's that word, katalalia. Katalalia, evil speaking, which means to slam people when they're not around to defend themselves. So once again, he talks about what we need to do. Laying aside. Hebrews 12:1 also tells us that we need to strip aside. Lay aside every weight that does keep us from our goal. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 is a companion scripture for this verse. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So he says, you're in a race. Take off. What do runners typically do? Boy, they wear the lightest, thinnest clothing that they can. The lightest, thinnest, lightest shoes that they can have that'll do the job for them. And when you watch swimmers, they, male swimmers, have all the hair on their chest shaven off. They have they put their bathing caps on to keep any hindrance. And amazing, you know, you wouldn't think, well, I'm just going to swim out there with my long trunks and they're dragging you down, while the other guys have their tight, skin-tight Speedos and they're zipping up and down the course there. You don't realize how much that affects you. Same way the lighter clothing for running, and tight clothing so it's not, doesn't catch any wind that can hold you back. Bicyclists, same way, they wear really tight, and I'm not a super bicyclist, but when I do bicycle and it's colder, I put on like tights, and when I have those on, my legs feel good, and I can just, it just seems like I'm cutting through the wind, as big as I am, I'm cutting through the wind and still feeling good about it. But when I have on like my baggy pants, I feel like I'm being dragged, and I know there's more on me that drags than just my pants, but still I feel like I'm cutting through it. And the whole idea is, if you, and I'm trying to give you mental pictures and hopefully colorful mental pictures, to get rid of the sin that so easily can weigh us down. Verse 2, he says, as newborn babes. And there's also, by the way, if you want to check something out of verse 1, Barclay, page 190, and I'm trying to go fast, so I'm not picking this up, giving you keys where you can look. Barclay, page 190, has a really nice comment about hypocrisy, which is, the Greek word is hypocrisis, which is almost exactly hypocrisy. A man who is at all the time is acting the part but concealing his real motives. That's it. That's how they interpret a hypocrite. Of course, actor is also a hypocrite because he's trying to do something, but he's a good hypocrite, and everybody likes him for being a hypocrite. and some of the people who play the best parts have been the really not so good people. They have individuals who play really, what was the movie Ever After with Drew Barrymore? She plays such a wonderful part, Cinderella, the real story of Cinderella. Plays such a wonderful part in there. And then you see her otherwise. Cameron Diaz has played some really nice parts, but from what I gather, she hasn't been such a nice person. J-Lo in the movie Wedding Planner played such a sweet person. And some of the actions that she has otherwise seem to be live at. So once again, you could be good at acting, but you can't be acting if you're going to be a Christian. You've got to be genuine. Okay, verse 2, as newborn babes. Notice here, as newborn babes, he doesn't call you fetuses. The concept that we all have, where you are on the road to eternal life. Where are you? What is a good analogy? What is a good example or analogy to use for you? It's like you are a baby that is conceived in the womb of your mother, you being the baby that's conceived and the mother being the church trying to help you through, the father being God and Jesus Christ like being the elder brother anticipating you being born. That's the concept. But it isn't the only concept of a Christian. Christians have many concepts that are offered. Here's one, it's a newborn babe. Notice he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So this one already has you born. Right? So, again, don't get locked into one analogy, because if you get locked into one analogy, then you say, well, how can I fight? Because newborn babies conceived babies don't fight. They don't put on armor. They aren't good soldiers. Right? There are many examples in Scripture. And I used to have students do a paper giving me at least 10 examples of Christians that are used to see that there are lots of examples. And I think one student came up with almost 100 examples from the Old and New Testament that referred to Christians. So you don't get locked into one. What am I? Well, I'm a conceived baby in the womb of my mother. Well, then how can you grow other than just depending on your mother feeding you? You have no say-so in the matter. And can you fight? Can you war? Can you run? Can you run a race? Can you box? All examples that are given about Christians. No, you can't. Can you be like a tree that bears good fruit? No, you're not. You're in the womb. That's all you are. So where are we on the road to eternal life, to being changed from physical to spiritual? You're like a little baby in the womb of its mother that's developing, going from the embryonic stage to the fetus to the final ready for birth stage. And that's where you are in that road. And that birth takes place at the coming of Jesus Christ or at the resurrection, depending on which one you live or die to. So he says then in verse 3, so you have to desire, desire means to really, seek and desire that sincere milk of the word. And the word there is logikos, which has to do with belonging to the word. Logos meaning mind or reason or word. And you should yearn for it, desire, yearn for it, long for it. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that's Psalms 34 and verse 8, taste and see that God's way is good. Is God's way good to you? Do you love God's way? I got some really nice papers, by the way, on Taoism. I've got them graded. I'll read a couple of them to you because I thought some of them were really outstanding. And as a whole, you've improved greatly. And maybe Taoism gave you a lot of things to pick out that weren't so good, and maybe that was the reason. But you really did a good job on that. And you caught the picture. And a number of you said, you know what, Taoism, would appeal to the West because of no restrictions and lay back. Let it happen. And that appeals to people in a busy, stress-filled world. And a lot of you wrote very well. I did them all last night, finished them up. And I was very impressed. So I have a couple of them. I wrote some comments on them anyway, and I thought you did a good job as a whole on it. Again, but you've tasted and seen that God is good. And most of you said, you know what? God's way has restrictions. But God never restricts you from something that's good for you. God says, don't touch that stove, you're going to get your finger burned. That's a restriction, isn't it? And one fellow told me on the phone, he said, well, I came for a while to your church. He used to be in our church in the past, used to be in our former association. He started coming to United in Canada. And he said to me, well, you know, he said, I just want, thought I'd give you a call. I'm not going to come anymore. I said, well, why? You walk too many restrictions. I said, what restrictions? I said, you know what? When it comes to whether I should lie or tell the truth, I hope I will always have a restriction to lying. When it comes to stealing or not stealing, you know what? I hope I will always have a restriction to stealing. You know what? When it comes to committing adultery, I hope I will always have a restriction to committing adultery. What restrictions don't you like? Couldn't answer. Remember in the days of old when we were really strict? Did you have fun? Oh, he did. He said it was really a nice life, and I could hear him chuckling on the phone over some of the things we used to do as a church, even when we had a stricter approach and maybe a little more judgmental than we should have been on others. But he chuckled. He understood. He got my point. Still didn't want it. He went ahead and was rebaptized as a Baptist, which blows my mind. But anyway, he was. Not that I'm downing Baptists, but he blows my mind. Anyway, continuing. It says, if you've indeed tasted, see, taste, is God's way good to you? Do you love it? Do you love God's way? And the Lord, is that God's way is good? Is it gracious to you? Is it palatable? Let's go on to verse 4. Coming to him as to living stone, God, Christ is like the living stone. But in this case, this stone, and this is not the same, this word is lithos. It's also in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, and 8, the word lithos. It's not the word for rock, which is petra. This is lithos. But a stone, coming to stone, which is character, which is solid character, in Acts 4:11, it's the same Greek word, by the way. But Jesus Christ is the stone, you know, that's the head of the corner, and other words are used, 1 Corinthians 10:4, where Jesus Christ is called the rock. But anyway, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So Jesus Christ is a precious stone. And do we consider him precious? Verse 5, he says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's interesting, too. As I tell you, I could stop and give a sermonette on every verse, because they're packed with meaning. Here you have, coming to him as to a living stone, indeed rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also are living stones. Why are you a living stone? Because you have the same access to the Spirit of God that gives him strength, that gives him power, gives him stability. And you can go back to say, how would you like your house built? I think that's Matthew 7. Hold your place. Matthew 7 and verse 20, I believe it's verses 22 to 24. Sorry, verse 24. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine does them, I will liken him to a wise man who has his house built upon a rock. You talk stone, rock has the same sense of strength and stability. And the rains came and floods blew, and the winds blew, beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them, does not do them, I will liken him. So verse 24, whoever hears my sayings and does them is founding his life on a rock. So he calls you rocks if you're willing to do it. Of course, the one is founded on sand. The winds came and blew and it fell down. So what's the principle? Principle is you're founded on the stone, you're going to have stability. And you can also look at this other analogy here. What are we? We're called stones. We're not just called babies in the womb, conceived embryos or conceived fetuses, were called stones. Stones are strong. Stones give you a good foundation. And he said also, what's your purpose? To build up a spiritual house. A spiritual house you're to build up. And again, we're constructing something. We're constructing a house of character. We're constructing a house that's godly. He also calls you a holy priesthood. Holy priesthood. Now, are you a priesthood now? In some ways, yes, in some ways, no. Because you're supposed to be teachers, some are supposed to be teachers, and in some cases you do teach. In some cases you offer sacrifices, so you are kind of like a priesthood, but not in the ultimate yet, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. What is the most spiritual sacrifice you can offer? What's the best spiritual sacrifice? Anybody? Repentant heart, but that has to do with what? How?
Righteousness, godly righteousness.
I'm sorry?
Godly righteousness.
Godly righteousness?
Prayer.
Prayer is one, still not it.
Live our lives according to His word.
Live our lives according to His word, which is? Josh?
Like Christ.
What's that?
Is it Christ or like the sacrifice?
Yeah, but it's still not it. Kevin?
Obedience.
Obedience, yes, still not it. Dedicate our lives to Christ ourselves is the answer. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, that you present yourselves living sacrifice. So you all hit around it, you know, looking to Christ, following Christ, living His word, going His way, obeying Him. A repentant heart, those were all hitting around it. But when you talk about Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, you talk about giving up yourself. And there are spiritual sacrifices. Romans 12, 2 says we give up ourselves. Hebrews 13, 15 says we praise God. So if somebody says sacrifices are done away, physical ones are, spiritual ones are not. We have spiritual sacrifices to offer. You have the self. You have praise toward praise of God, Hebrews 13, verse 15. Giving to others, Philippians 4, verse 8 and 18. Giving to others is another sacrifice. And prayer, Revelation 5, 8, is prayer, is a sacrifice that we offer to God. And there may be others that you can think of, but these are certainly ones that are identified in Scripture. So he says, we have a responsibility too. We're living stones too. We have a responsibility to offer up sacrifices as well. And verse 6, again, if you want to give one more reference over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 tells us we're a spiritual house. Yeah, that gets you started on the sacrifice, yeah. A spiritual sacrifice, giving up yourself, and that's presenting yourself a living sacrifice to God. That's the prelude to doing so, right. Baptism is certainly that. 1 Corinthians 6:19, going along with the spiritual house, he says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, better King James says, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. So you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, so you're building up the spiritual house, the character that is being built within you through living God's way of life day after day. All right, let's continue. Verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, 1 Peter 2:6. It is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. That comes from I believe Isaiah 28:16. Is that the one I want? Yeah, Isaiah 28:16. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. And of course, Ephesians 2:20 says the church is built upon Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, along with the apostles and prophets, Ephesians 2:20. Verse 7, then you have to ask yourself with verse 6, is Christ precious to you? Do you acknowledge and appreciate and are grateful for Jesus Christ? Are you grateful for Jesus Christ? Verse 7, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. See, is he precious to you? But to those who are disobedient, now, here's this wonderful rock. We say, I can go to this rock, I can go to this refuge, I can hold on to him, and I'm so glad I have him, and I listen to his ways, and I learn from him because he's called me, he's drawn me, and he's given me the strength to do so. And I can, it's wonderful. But to others, he becomes a stumbling block. To all the religions of the world, all the others, except those who don't care, he's a stumbling block. He's definitely a stumbling block to the Muslims. He's definitely a stumbling block to those who want to put their gods ahead of him. To the Jews, he's a stumbling block. So, again, to those who believe, he's wonderful. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, same has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, verse 8, and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word. Why do they stumble? Because they don't want to follow God. They don't want to listen to his word, to which they also were appointed. And once again, how are they appointed to this? Why? Because they don't understand him, and they aren't willing to follow him. I have Isaiah 8, verses 13 and 14 as companion scriptures. I'm going to go to it because I wrote it in, and my scriptural memory is not active on those particular verses. Isaiah 8, verses 13 and 14, we read this: "The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread." Verse 14, "He will be a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel." So why was he a stone of stumbling? Because they didn't want to follow him. So he can either be the rock you come to or the stone you trip over. Whatever is an obstacle, you could either look at this rock. You know, if your canoe turns over and is broken and you need to hang on to something, you're very thankful for a rock protruding out of the water that you can hold on to, a la On Golden Pond. But if you are out there canoeing in the dark, there's a rock in the way, and you crash into it, it becomes a stone of stumbling, right? So it can either be either way. And again, it depends on the attitude of the believer. All right, let's go back to 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are, and again, in this particular section, chapter 2, verses 9 to 12, we see you are special. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Now you could say, well, this, he's talking to the Jews. He's talking to the Israelites. Well, notice what he says: "That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So he calls these people the Israel of God, the people of God, rather. Galatians 6:16, he calls the church the Israel of God. And we'll see, he begs you as strangers and pilgrims. He's talking to Christians who have the hope. Now, what's really interesting is in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, he promised these same promises to physical Israel, who rejected them, as well as Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. He promised them that they would be special people, peculiar people, special, called out for special purposes, his own special treasure. He promised that to them. However, they did not quite live up to it. So again, and you can go through much. Barclay, page 196, talks about what a priest does. And a priest has access to God, and he brings others to God, and he offers sacrifices. And we were supposed to be doing that. A peculiar means specially chosen people. Specially chosen people. But again, that we may proclaim. How do we do that? We do that collectively. We do that individually by our lives. Verse 10, "Who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And what a blessing. Do we even have the concept of what blessing is all about? I mean, mercy is all about. Anytime, anywhere, anything that you've ever done, God will forgive you if you repent. Well, there's a sin. I did really this horrible thing. God will never forgive me. Yes, he will. But he doesn't just forgive you on a whim. You've got to determine, I'm not going to do it again. I'm going to fight it. I'm not going to go with it. And every time I go, I'll just tell him I'm sorry, and he's so great in forgiving me. I don't really mean it, but I go through the motions. But isn't it wonderful to know? And if you murdered somebody, you literally murdered somebody, and you were never caught and never had to pay, and you repented, God would forgive you. And we have, my wife tells me there are almost 3,000 to 4,000 prisoners who regularly get our literature, write for our literature. She works with the prisoner mail. 3,000 to 4,000 in this country. That's pretty awesome. People in jail trying to, I don't know, again, you gauge their sincerity. I can't gauge their heart. But they're 3,000 to 4,000. And no matter what they've done, God will forgive them. And there have been baptisms in prisons of people who will never get out in this life. But God forgave them. But man doesn't, because man makes them pay the ultimate penalty. And I guess you heard this morning that they did find the body of this little 11-year-old girl, which is tragic. And the guy is sitting there, and that guy had been in jail 13 or some say 6 times, some say 16 times he had been arrested for various things, including kidnapping once. And this little 11-year-old girl is dead. Very sad. Okay, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims. See, we walk through this world. We don't sit down and squat and settle into it. Rather, we tiptoe through it. We tiptoe through this world. I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And again, fleshly lusts are one of the main reasons people leave the faith. They let their lusts come up, and they let their lusts drive them instead of their mind being in control. Verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And again, who are the Gentiles? The world at large. That when they speak against you as evildoers, well, they don't keep Christmas, and they don't keep Easter, and they don't eat ham. You imagine that, these people? They don't eat ham or shrimp. Hey, you can imagine, these people don't eat any of this stuff. What's wrong with these people? They may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. One day, those people are going to be visited by God, and they're going to understand the way of God. And they're going to say, that's what my neighbor used to do. Well, that's what my neighbor used to do. They used to go to church every Saturday. And they didn't eat unclean. I've had them over one time. They wouldn't eat any pork. Or they asked, is there pork in the hot dogs on a barbecue day? And I said, yeah, they wouldn't eat any. And these people never put up Christmas lights. And these people don't keep Easter. And these people don't have egg rolling around their yard. They don't do that. They don't do Easter egg hunts, and they don't keep Halloween. They turn their lights off, and they're never home. These people are strange. They won't go in and work time and a half. Extra money on Saturday. They won't do it. See, the day of visitation, you're going to help them by how you've lived today. So one day, those people will be visited with the truth. And if you hold out faithfully to the truth, and here's what I found, sometimes people leave the church to marry somebody not in the church, and then they bring them back to the church, and those people say, you weren't a very good Christian, were you? You didn't hold on to your beliefs. You didn't stick to your faith. You abandoned your faith for me, and now I see God. You left God for me, and now you're trying to lead me to the God that you left him for me. When you come down to it and say, what kind of person are you? If you're that unfaithful to God, will you be unfaithful? Will you be faithful to me? When you really play it out, you come to understand a little more about God's way of life and what God expects. But in the day of visitation, one day you're going to help people come to a knowledge of God's way. And that's going to be beautiful. All right, let's notice verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Romans 12, or 13 rather, verse 1. What is the limitation in this line? The limitation, class is over, that's the bell. What is the limitation here? Acts 5:29 is a good scripture to put down. You obey the authorities as long as they don't tell you to do something contrary to God. Acts 5:29 says, we ought to obey God rather than man. Acts 5:29 is a great scripture to have, scriptural vocabulary. That's a very good one to add to yours. You obey every ordinance of man unless it contradicts the teachings and ordinance of God. You don't say, well, I can break any law I want to with impunity because I'm a Christian, and Christians can do what they want. I'm subject to a higher law. That's God's law. I don't have to listen to man's laws. Yes, you do. Except if man's laws tell you to break God's, then you make the choice. God over man. Okay. Have a good rest of the day. Wonderful weekend. Dr. Kirkpatrick will be in this afternoon to lecture you in practical Christianity class, and I'll be back with you on Monday morning.